Okay, we're in Living in Heavenly Places, and the title is Living by the Golden Rule, and of course for today's day, October 10th. And for those of you that are new, because I see some new names here, and some that have, you know, I've been talking to on the phone recently. As a matter of fact, just about a half an hour ago, how about that? Actually, yeah, about an hour ago, 45 minutes ago. On Sabbath day, during the church service, we only read from Scripture, for two reasons. Number one, it's best, three reasons. Number one, it's best to educate God's people using the written word, so as to better equip them for the days ahead. Number two, if you're on a street corner and you want to share the truth with somebody, you don't come up to them and say, have you read what it says in early writings or Adventist home? No, you tell them about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Daniel, whatever, you know, Isaiah, Genesis, Revelation, you know. And number three, for those of you that do understand spirit of prophecy and understand who wrote it and how in the last days your daughters shall prophesy, and how Ellen White has been confirmed to be a prophet, and this is why a lot of websites out there attack her. In the same way, to this day, the Jews call Daniel a false prophet. Because Daniel exposed a bunch of their fallacies and their lies and exposed, without even trying, because the Holy Spirit was just more or less telling him to write stuff down of these things that would happen in the future and more or less let the cat out of the bag for those that understand prophetic symbolism, that the corrupt Jewish leaders would be very instrumental in gathering with Rome to crucify Christ in the 3.5 years after killing him. And, of course, he resurrected because he defeated death. They stoned Stephen and began the Christian persecution, the age of the Christian, the Christian church too, more or less, began at the end of that week of Daniel. So, in the same reason, if you go into any kind of a Christian bookstore today, you're not going to find Ellen White's writings because she puts every single one of their authors to shame. And they can't have that. They can't make money if Billy Graham's being exposed. They can't have money if Joe Osteen's being exposed. They can't have money. They can't make any money if the Pope's being exposed. If they have all these bogus hirelings, as Christ calls them in the prophetic word, then they can make all sorts of money. But if you got one writer in there that shows the truth on everything and then uses nothing but the 66 books of the Bible to explain herself, well, they can't have that. So. And that's in other words, that's why you don't find her writings in any of the Christian bookstores. And plus, many of the people that come to this church were Seventh-day Adventists for decades. They understand who Ellen White is, and some of them are only been Seventh-day Adventists for a few years, and then found out the truth and got out in time. And they haven't finished reading the writings, and I have not read all of Ellen White's writings either. I'm mostly Scripture. But because the church family wants to see what she has to say, and I want to read some of the books that I've never read that she's written, we've decided on Friday nights we'll read from her writings. But on Sabbath day, we don't do that, and the same reason we don't do it on the street, because the Lord sends all sorts of people here on Sabbath day that used to be Sunday keepers, and they have no idea who Ellen White is. So anyway, this chapter 10, page 290, and it's October 10th, that it's like a devotion, if you will, or whatever they call it. And it can be considered a Bible study because she teaches in the same way Christ did. She uses Scripture to divine Scripture. Unlike Jesuits and corrupted preachers out there that'll take one Bible verse and then write volumes of explanations as to what they think that Bible verse means. Whereas Christ just gives you another Bible verse to show you what it means. But again, they can't have that because then it exposes their false doctrine. So anyway, she goes on to say here on October 10th, back in her day, it says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Now, just for giggles, let me go to Luke chapter 6, verse 37 here, real quick. All right. Okay, it's more or less the same thing. All right. All right, because there are some of Ellen White's writings that have been, they've been rewriting them using NIV and other things. And so anyway, it says, the duty of every Christian is plainly outlined in the words, judge not and ye shall not be judged, condemn not and ye shall not be condemned, forgive and ye shall be forgiven, and it shall be given unto you good measures, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Verses 37, 38. And, of course, verse 31 from the chapter 6 of Luke. These are principles, or these are the principles that we shall do well to cherish. Now, this is, of course, not to take away from the fact that we shall judge angels. She's going in a different context here, which is still the truth. She's going to do an explanation of, obviously, in regards to what she means. So she goes on to say, let not those who themselves have sinned against God refuse to forgive a repentant sinner. Just as they deal with a fellow being who in spirit or in action has done wrong and has afterward repented, so God will deal with them for their defects of character. And this is one of the reasons we saw what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 18. He gives a perfect, how would you say, I can't, not the word lesson isn't there, so. Outline, a perfect outline on how to handle, and it's also in the book of Ezekiel as well, or in 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, specifically, in Ezekiel chapter 3. But it goes into detail. Well, Revelation 18 is pretty clear. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be assured, right? And so this is what she's getting at here. In other words, if someone's done wrong and they have afterwards repented, well, then you embrace them like a brother or a sister in Christ, just like your Heavenly Father will embrace you when you repent for something you've done wrong. Because, and this was something that I learned early on in my Christian walk, because I remember when I first became a Christian, I was very papal in my approach because I had just left the Catholic Church. And so the way we were taught is, you know, well, actually, we weren't taught in any way, shape, or form. It was just the devil trying to get me to point fingers at people. And a lot of young Christians will do that even today in this church or any church because they feel it's their duty to go out there and be, you know, finger pointers, I guess, I don't know, or accusers of the brethren. And this is why Matthew 18 was written. Because if you got a problem with somebody and you feel like they're doing something wrong, you approach them one on one. And then one of two things are going to happen. Actually, one of three things. Number one, if your brother or your sister is doing something wrong, they're either going to thank you or get angry with you for revealing it to them. And number two, if they didn't do anything wrong, they're going to reveal to you how you messed up. And so I guess that's really only one of two things, because the other one I actually added two into it. But then if they get angry with you, then you bring one or two witnesses to let them know that everything has been assured, that it's not just you seeing these things. And then, of course, verse 17, more or less goes into detail in regards to if they won't listen to you or witnesses, more than one witness, well, then you bring them in front of the entire church family to let them know that what they've done is wrong. And as we have seen recently, well, actually for years, when a true brother or a true sister in the faith has stepped off the path, and it could be any one of us, myself included, and they're approached, then, you know, prayerfully, and thank God for this, the majority of the time, they thank you for it, and they get back on the path. But every now and then, you'll get those that are not going to like to hear what you have to say to them, and they'll get very upset because they have such a giant wall of pride set before them. And this is why the Lord set it up the way he did. And then what happens is they won't repent, and then they'll actually attack you, and so the persecution will begin against you. But they won't follow biblical jurisprudence. They won't come to you one-on-one. They won't come to you with two or three witnesses. they'll just go right to the church family and point fingers at you in front of as many people as they can. And later on, you'll see in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus calls that a railing accusation, which means you don't have anybody to back it up but your own finger. And that's why he set it up the way he did in Matthew 18. But if they went ahead and repented, well, then you just won a brother or sister back into the faith. And so the Lord is pleased with you. You've done the job. See, it's not that easy sometimes to be a Christian, especially when those that you love around you are doing things that they shouldn't do. And here's another thing that I've noticed over the years. If let's say you have a lot of loved ones, and you see all of them doing things they shouldn't do, and so out of the goodness of your heart, you do the best you can to try to share with them, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. And before you know it, guess what's going to happen? Let's just say the majority of them don't like to hear what you have to say, and before you know it, a lot of your loved ones will just will continually come up to you and say, don't say this to them, don't say that to them, don't ever say this. In other words, they're going to continuously try to get you to stop warning them. And then you could see, of course, what spirit is leading them to do that. But you still have to do your duty. It's not easy to do sometimes, but you can't do it to the point where you're browbeating and constantly calling every 5 minutes and telling them. No, you do it when the spirit moves you to do it. So, anyway, she goes on to say that he who does not show mercy to his fellow man cannot expect to be shielded by the mercy of God. And, well, here, let me finish what she says. She goes, he himself is dependent on the mercy that God has enjoined him to exercise in seeking to restore every unsaved soul brought within the sphere of his influence. If he refuses to cultivate this divine grace, he himself will suffer the result of this neglect. And a good example of that, and I don't know if she gets into this, maybe she will, but remember the one guy that owed some money to a guy? I'm going to paraphrase like crazy, but we've seen this a lot in our day, where... Well, in this case, it was a leader, a ruler that a man owed a lot of money to, and the ruler let him slide because he says, I can't pay it. If I go to jail, that'll just destroy my family. Well, then that guy, he was relieved of his debt, and then he goes and throws some guy in jail that owed him a pittance compared to what he owed the ruler, the king. And, of course, what happened? He ended up going to jail instead because of what he did. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same toss of the coin. And this is what I was trying to get at a minute ago, which I learned early on in my Christian walk. And I heard a Baptist preacher say this once. And, of course, you find it better explained in the Word. But by the grace of God, there go I. And so, yeah, you're going to be walking out there in the street one day, and you can't walk up to every person you meet and say, and walk right up to them and knock the cigarette out of their mouth and tell them to knock it out, knock it off. Or walk up to them and pull the syringe out of their vein and tell them, what are you, crazy? Or grab the beer bottle and smash it to the floor. Because you used to drink. You used to smoke. You used to do drugs. But by the grace of God, there goes you. Had you not found Christ, they eventually will find him, hopefully and prayerfully. You could slowly but surely share with them. But if you're going to treat them with a hateful manner and just make a decision in your mind and tell everybody that they know that those people are going to hell in a handbasket, then why should your Heavenly Father be merciful unto you because you had the same problems in your past, but you overcame them? But obviously not this one. And so if you can't forgive the way your Heavenly Father forgives, why should he forgive you? They're going through a rough spot, just like you used to. And so this is where you have to, a little bit of seasoning in your walk helps in this respect, because a lot of babies in Christ have a problem with the finger pointing thing. Yeah, we all know. We all did it, myself included. And so just keep that in mind. Yeah, the Lord is long-suffering, therefore we must be long-suffering, because they're walking the same path we are. We all learn in our own little ways. So she goes on to say that we should remember that all make mistakes. Even men and women who have had years of experience sometimes err. But God does not cast them off because of their errors. To every erring son and daughter of Adam, he gives the privilege of another trial. And yeah, that can be a little annoying at times, as some of us think, right? But I like to, illustrate it in this manner, because he's revealed this to me so many times in the past that I'd like to use it when I share it with others. This one person keeps telling us, man, I just keep on having to confess this one sin. Or I have to keep on, you know, I keep on messing up this. Like, in my case, it was I had an anger issue, all right? And specifically with utility companies. And, you know, I won't mention any names, but their initials are AT&T, okay? And so, but I would, the way they structure their company, it's not very well organized. And so you have to repeat your story to sometimes five or six people. And you're going to be on the phone an hour every month if there's issues with your connection, because we were using them for the T1 for the chat rooms, right, over the years. And I kept on getting upset. And then one day, you know, the Lord revealed, you know, years ago, of course, he revealed to me, you just got upset again. Guess what? You're going to have to go through this trial again. Or as Sister White says, he gives the privilege of another trial. And sometimes I actually pray that prayer. I say, Father, I know I just messed up again. Please test me again. I promise you, I will try harder, because I don't want to be tested like this again. I don't want to go through this trial again. And so you'll pass the test. And well, then we all know what happens after that. The enemy of souls will figure out another way to get at you. And that's fine. Then, you know, then you'll learn that area too. So she says, the true follower of Jesus manifests a Christ-like spirit toward his erring brother. Instead of speaking in condemnation, he remembers the words, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5, verse 20. So don't give up so easily on people. Now, yeah, we all understand there are some people that you could sit there and you can bang your head against the walls. Like the old saying goes, you can lead an atheist to Jesus, but you can't make him think. Well, it goes on. And this is one of the reasons I believe Titus 3:10 was written. You give them two tries. You know, you do the best you can to reveal to them of the dangers that they're in. If they neglect it, you just give it one more shot. And yeah, I know, we all give it 10 or 15 more shots when it's people we love, especially siblings or children or spouses. We all know this, right? And that's our own problem. But those are people that you're going to constantly be in touch with for the rest of your life. And I don't think the Lord's got so much of a big issue with us continually trying with them, but giving it a year, you know, hiatus at times, you know, like you don't say nothing to them for 6 months to a year. But the other toss of the coin is, like, for example, sometimes some people will come along that are on fire for the Lord, but they're so, so far into the finger-pointing thing that they take it all out of context, and they start to question everything you do, and then they really start seeing things that aren't there, and they attack, and you try to share with them the truth. They blow it off, and then you share with them again, and they blow it off again, and you got to walk away and just say, okay, I'll keep you in prayer, all right, and just walk away. Because if you don't, then the Lord can't send anybody else to that person. Well, maybe he'll still send somebody else to that person, but he ain't going to be sending anybody else to you. You're too busy ignoring his word. He told you, you know, like it says here in Titus 3:10, after the first and second admonition, reject. Be on your way. I'll send somebody else to that guy. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. I'll make sure that the seeds you planted are going to get watered. You got this other guy coming at you now, tomorrow, or the next time, or next week, or whatever. I need you for you to talk to this guy now. But if you're too busy banging your head against the wall trying to tell this one guy everything that you need to tell him, you're not going to be able to continue forward in the walk and the work that he has planned for you. And boy, I tell you, you know, that made me stand on certain rungs of the ladder sometimes for months on end, because I was too busy. It may be prideful, because, you know, because you get to that point where you figure, Lord, you gave me, you know, an understanding. Why can't I explain it to him or her? And you feel like you're the lesser Christian for it. And I don't, in a way that's a kind of a prideful stance, because, you know, you feel like, you know, I should have done better. You always second guess yourself. Man, I should have said this. You know, you're driving down the road halfway home and says, oh man, I should have told him this, Rachel. Yeah, we all got second thoughts. Hindsight's always 20/20. We get that. But the Holy Spirit will give you the utterance that he wants you to share sometimes. And did you ever notice sometimes you can't even come up with a Bible verse to give to them? We know what John 14:26 says. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, right? Isn't that what he said? And many of us have actually seen it happen where we didn't really know where that Bible verse was, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives you that still small voice, and bam, you can know exactly where it's at in the Bible all of a sudden. I remember seeing that happen right before my eyes once. But then there's those other verses that you repeat sometimes on a daily basis because of the message that you have, and all of a sudden you can't get it out of your brain for the life of you. And guess why? Because the Holy Spirit knows that that person, if they hear that verse coming from your lips in the context of the discussion that you were having at that time, they're going to take it out of context, and it's going to put them way far off the path where it's going to be very difficult for them to understand the truth as the Lord was revealing it to them. And so the Lord prevents you from remembering that verse because he knows how it's going to be detrimental in this guy's understanding at that point. So don't beat yourself up as you're diving down the road going, oh man, I could have said this or I should have said that. Don't. That second guessing stuff never works, ever. Just trust him. He's got it handled. He's been doing this for, well, you know, minimum 6,000 years on this planet. We don't know how many eons those other planets have been around. We know how long this one's been here. And I don't care what the evolutionists think about their long life, you know, theories for evolution. I mean, the sun alone proves we couldn't, yeah, we understand 6,000 years, but if you just backtrack the exponential decrease of the sun's corona, we would have been inside the corona as little as 10,000 years ago, which means within 6,000 years, we'd have been cooked anyway. We wouldn't have been here. And what was it, 44,000 years ago, just backtracking the exponential properties of the sun, it would have been a magnetic star where nothing in this region would have been able to be alive, let alone dinosaurs. So anyway, let me get some water here. Let me finish this up. Today I got a page on the website called Creation, Evidence in Creation, where I touch on some of this stuff, especially like Polonio 214. I love that one. That's one of my favorite. You're kidding. All right, hold on a second. Let me finish this up. Oh, you are kidding? All right. What's all the stars in there? I mean, oh, I know what those stars are. That's a censoring. Oh, I wouldn't doubt they're putting my name in there. Yeah. Okay. Thanks, bro. I'll check that out in a second, but okay. Here, finishing it up. It says, in the church militant, men will be ever in need of restoration from the results of sin. In other words, you theologians out there with the alphabet soup after your name, who do you really think you are? Do you actually think that you know it all? Well, yeah, they do. I mean, they come up with the attitude, I should be teaching you. You know, when you come up to them, you try to share with them the truth as it is written. But because they got all these doctorates from these so-called seminaries and Bible colleges where they teach a career instead of a calling to the people, in other words, they're more concerned with the warm bodies in the pews that have the tithes in their wallets than they are the hearts that are in the pews that have Christ within them. But she says, the one who in some respects is superior to another is in other respects inferior to him. Every human being is subject to temptation and in need of brotherly interest and sympathy. And this is one of the reasons Jesus sent out the 72 two by two, or the 72 by two, right? I mean, that's just because, like, some of us are weak in some areas and strong in others. You know, it's just a no-brainer. And then finally, she says, the exercise of mercy in our daily relations with one another is one of the most effective means of attaining perfection of character. For only those who walk with Christ can be truly merciful. And I can attest to this, too, because I learn how to be more Christ-like from watching my wife and my children. And hopefully vice versa. They could see that in me as well. And I praise God for that because, and some people may think, well, wait a second, you know, and a babe in Christ may even think, you know, I'm just, you know, I found out about Jesus yesterday. Well, do a little bit of a Bible study on the guy who used to be called Legion and what happened after he was released of those demons and what happened when Jesus came back into that area to visit. because of that guy's testimony. How many, everybody in that city, earlier when he cast all those demons into the pigs, they all asked him to leave. What happened when he came back? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Oh, and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.